Lord. Thanks for those visitors that are here. We are encouraged by your presence. Trust that God will minister to your heart today as well. I want to mention a couple things before we get into the sermon. Each of us need prayer, and there are a couple individuals that especially need it right now. If you can remember Barb Ives and Diana Gonzalski, their spouses, their families, as they travel this difficult road that they, this path that they are on right now, would just encourage you, especially this week, to be praying for them. Next week, just a reminder, we have our Sunday school promotion and then our Sunday school picnic. In the morning, at our time around the Word, we're really going to answer the questions, why we do what we do here. And there will be a gospel message tied into that. I would encourage you, maybe you've got that individual you've been thinking about for some time, and you need a reason, a special reason to invite them to come with you. That would be a great Sunday to do that. Then we'll have we'll go down to the sports complex here, and we'll have a meal together. That will be a wonderful time. So just want to remind you of those things. Looking forward to that as well. How many of you got outside yesterday? Wasn't it nice? Was that a beautiful day? Temperature was perfect. And I just thank the Lord. You know, this morning I was reminded very early that God is still on a throne, that he's still faithful. I heard a bird sometime just after, maybe before 5 or just after 5, singing to the glory of the Lord. And I did close the window after that. I enjoyed it. But, you know, he looks out for those sparrows, doesn't he? And you are worth much more than they are. Let's keep that in mind. Let's pray, then we'll get to the scripture and on to the sermon as well. Loving Father, we are grateful today to be able to come together and worship together. We have many brothers and sisters that would quickly change places with us to have the freedoms that we have in this land at this time. And we recognize, Father, that those freedoms didn't come without a price. Thank you for those that have given their lives. Thank you for those families that have struggled to allow individuals to go and serve and protect this nation and to give us the great freedoms that we have. So we want to acknowledge, Father, that those don't come without a price. But two, we acknowledge that you are over all that and you have guided and directed. You've given us this land. You've given us this society. You've placed us within it. And you desire, Father, that we bring glory and honor to your name. God, only you know where everyone is at this morning. You know their struggles, their challenges, their disappointments, and their joys. You know our fears. You know where each of us stand at this moment in time. And Father, we're counting on you through your word and your spirit to minister to our hearts. This is bigger than any of us. We do ask that you would guide me along and the listener as well. Help us both to respond as we should. Father, we have those that we have sent out from this place that are proclaiming your word in different nations and in different states, and we ask your blessing on them as well. I pray, Father, you'll help me not to say something I shouldn't, that I would deliver this as you would desire. And help us in this society to live as we should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Daniel, the 3rd chapter. I'm really not going to talk about this text a lot. I am referencing it just so you understand that we are not the first to stand in a culture that is different than what the values are that we hold, that God has proclaimed as in his word. And I hope this gives you some courage as each of you live out Christ as light in the places that he has put you. I'd like to begin in the 8th verse of Daniel 3. Before I do, I'll just say that Nebuchadnezzar had gone into and taken Jewish people from the land. He'd conquered the land, and it was all because of Israel turning their back on God. He'd set up in verse 1 a great image, statue, if you would. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. He set that up on the plain of Dura, and he commanded that everyone in the land bow down at a certain time when they heard the music to worship this image. There were three men who had grown up under the scriptures in a different land, in a culture who at one point brought on the judgment of God because they had turned their back on God, but these men held true to the word. We'll pick it up in verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration. So understand, these guys are in government, and they're serving there. The administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, a flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you do not worship, you'll immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known that you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so they replied to the king exactly what was in their heart. They defied his orders. This was not politically correct in his kingdom. Let's keep going. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered. He was very, very upset toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats or caps, and their other clothes. They were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. As far as King Nebuchadnezzar goes, justice has been carried out. For this reason, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. End of story, right? No, but there is a God on the throne. By the way, I want to remind you guys this morning that he is risen. I want to remind you that God is still on the throne. There will be a day when Jesus steps out to rapture the church, and nobody can change that. Not the king of Babylon, no one in this nation, no one in the world. That day's coming. We look forward to that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they experienced great deliverance. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, Was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, Certainly, O king. And he said, Look, I see four men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God's. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. They came out. God delivered them. There was a fourth man in the fire. We believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. All that to set what I want to say today. I really want to speak to a current event that I think needs to be spoken to. And many believers are frustrated. They're fearful. feeling oppressed with those things that are going on in our society, those things that are really remaking America. This nation and world were reshaped, if you remember, almost a little over a year ago, June 26th, by the Supreme Court, when same-sex marriage became the law of the land. In a 5-4 ruling, the court redefined what God deemed to be good and right. Now, this decision was applauded, for the most part, by the press, by the liberal press, by gay advocates. It was proudly supported by our president. His senior advisor, Valerie Jarrett, came up with an idea. If the court ruled to redefine marriage, and that was to impose the gay pride colors onto the White House that night. She proposed the idea to the president, in which he replied, "It's a great idea if you can get it to work." That night, after the Supreme Court ruled in favor of redefining marriage, that night the world saw our White House bathed in the colors of the rainbow, which the homosexual movement has adapted as their own. Now, although some naively thought this not a significant issue with little repercussion, or perhaps even a wonderful thing in the world we live in today, many of us were not convinced. This ruling, which redefined God's stated view on marriage, has opened the floodgates to that which will be accepted and promoted in this society. And out of that floodgate has washed a directive from the president issued on May 13th of this year. Now, this edict deals with so-called transgender individual. A transgender is a person who identifies with or expresses a gender identity that differs from the one which correspond to that person's sex at birth. Now, this directive is not the law of the land, not yet. But those schools, colleges, and universities who do not follow this directive have been threatened to have their federal funding pulled if they don't comply. Many, by the way, many have thought of this as strictly a bathroom issue where that person, let's take a male, who self-identifies as a female can use that ladies' restroom. But that's not the whole story. Matter of fact, it's a very small part of the story. This directive dictates that boys who self-identify as a female will be allowed to use girls' locker rooms and shower facilities and vice versa. It also allows that making a gender-neutral single-stall bathroom available to transgender students is insufficient. If a girl's bathroom or locker room exists, boys and girls, they have access to that, and they have to. It dictates that students must be allowed to play the sport of the gender of their self-identity. This will change sports in schools forever. It dictates that on school field trips, boys who self-identify as female must be allowed to sleep in the same hotel rooms as female students and vice versa. Providing a private hotel room for a transgender student is not allowed unless all students are lodged in private rooms. Now, we need to be concerned, as many are. This will turn public education, colleges, and universities upside down. What are believers to do? What should our response be? What should we be thinking at a time like this? And where is God in all of this? What would he have us to think and do? No matter how our society implodes around us, followers of Christ still need to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. No matter what happens around us, we still need to be looking to him. You know, it won't help to put our heads in the sand as the reality of what we're up against. But let's make sure we do not let the pressure of what others may think, of what others may do, or the laws by which this land adapts to dictate as to whether we live for the Lord as we should, or we bow to the man's demands of a godless society. Our country and communities are changing at a rapid rate. A rapid rate. When this same marriage, the same-sex ruling came out, I will tell you that I believe that it opens the door for anything and everything. I said that last year, and I believe it has. But we still have the same mission. I want to remind you of that today. We will shine the light of Christ in those areas where he has planted us. That's what we will do. We will continue to do that. So what is happening? What is happening? Well, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we saw that they lived in a culture that was ungodly to the core. They actually were taking out of a godly culture that had turned its back on God. Because of God's judgment, he hauled them off to Babylon. And they were foreigners in a pagan nation. But they were followers of the Most High God. They experienced great challenge to live as light in that society, and they did just that. A great study would be the study of Daniel himself and how he adapted to that culture. But our nation, I want you to know what's happening. Our nation's being transformed. It is. And it's coming from the top down. Leaders and lawmakers, not all, but many have for years pushed God and those who would reference him from the public square. We don't want nothing to do with you. And we still have those who are standing without compromise for the Lord, but the mainstream media will not reference them at all. And if they do, they ridicule and attempt to destroy, degrade, and present them as out-of-touch radicals. We cannot simply ignore what is happening. It will come to your door and it will come to mine. And if you think this won't touch you, your family, your community, you're not being realistic. It will, and I will say it already has. If this directive becomes the law of the land, will you be comfortable having your teenage daughter exposed to a man who self-identifies as a woman in the bathroom, locker room, showers, or in the public school setting in some way? I won't. So our nation is being transformed, and we have allowed it in some ways. But Christians are being intimidated. I want you to know that. Christians are being intimidated big time. By the way, before I go further, I don't want anyone to say, woe is me. Okay? And I don't want anyone to say, I'm sure glad I'm not a parent raising children in a society like this today. Because God is able. And the other reason I don't want anyone saying, woe is me, do you realize that there are a great number of believers today scattered throughout the world who would say, I'll take your place in a moment. You still have your homes. You still have family. You haven't lost all those that have been martyred. You're not living through that. So we may say, and I think we're rightly to be to a place where we're very concerned, but listen, our God is able to carry us through this. We're in the middle of it. Our nation's being transformed. Christians are being intimidated. John 15, 18, and 19, I'll tell you why. This is really what Jesus spoke of. If the world hates you, and by the way, it does. For many of us, the world just, if they could rid you of you, they'd be a lot happier. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. Christians are being intimidated. Political correctness and it demands leaves those who disagree with their agenda oftentimes afraid and hated by them. That's just the way it is. We have brothers and sisters across this nation who face lawsuits for living out their biblical beliefs on marriage and other things. Now, don't be fooled. Our government and some states are taking action against Christians for living out those biblical beliefs. They are. They're passing laws and so forth. They want Christians silenced into being intimidated so that that they have no influence in or it's minimal in their communities. And this is nothing new in the history of Christianity. It's new to us. It's not new in the history of Christianity. We have experienced something in this land that few have. Few believers have ever experienced. Great freedoms to proclaim, to live, and so forth. But this is what's happening. Our nation's being transformed. Christians are being intimidated. And our moral compass is shattered. It's just gone. He answered and said, have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Friends, there's male and female. That's all there is. There's not an in-between. Jesus said this. He was supporting marriage, but he's saying, you know what? God made them male and female. There's no room for crossing over here. But when you take truth out of everything, then anything goes. And that's what we're seeing. Our society demands acceptance of anything and everything except for righteousness and truth. They preach tolerance. How many of you have heard that? We need to love people. We need to be tolerant of every view and any view. That's what's preached to us today. Tolerance. We are to be accepting of anything and everything, and one dare not call anything wrong or sinful. Or the tolerance crowd becomes anything but accepting of your view, particularly if it is biblical. What tolerance really means in America is this: you must agree with us, with our program, with the ways we see things, or we will not tolerate you or your beliefs. And if you don't agree with our culture, what our culture is deemed to be right and good, you're immediately labeled as hateful, bigoted, homophobic. I don't know if there's a transphobic or not. You're an intolerant person. It makes no logical sense, that argument. You know, that'd be like someone in your family, and you're discussing something, and they say, well, I see it this way, and you say, you hate me. You're intolerant of me. All those things. It makes no sense. But we're pressed into that corner. That's where they want us to go. They want to put those labels on us to dismiss us from this culture. One cannot disagree with the political correctness crowd without these labels being attached to them. I want you to know something today as I preach this message. I don't hate the homosexual. I don't hate the transgender. And I don't believe that most Christians do. I believe exactly the opposite. They love them enough to proclaim the truth that they might be free, that they might be forgiven. But there's a recent phenomenon that has come about our way. It's just silence any opposition to that which is unbiblical. And too many Christians have bowed to it. How many of you have thought, boy, if I say this, I'm going to be called a racist, intolerant. I'll get labeled that and thrown into a corner. We all feel that pressure. We really do. At our workplace, at our schools, those we meet on the streets, we feel that pressure, but we've lost our foundation. Our moral compass is gone. Many Christians have bowed to it. It's the easy way to go, but it's not going to pay off in the long run. When the foundation of there being a God who made you, and you therefore are accountable to him, is dismissed, man becomes his own God, and anything goes. And that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. And so as I discuss this issue today, I have to tell you, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, if you'd have said, Pastor, on this date, you'll be discussing this before your congregation, it needs to be discussed, I'd have said, are you kidding me? There's no way that's happening. But here we are. Here we are. It's where we're at. There's no moral compass. Man has become the arbiter of what is proper and right, which leads to what we see today. You know, as a society, we no longer can distinguish what marriage is. And by the way, the redefinition of marriage that came last year, it's not done being redefined. It's going to have to open itself up to other things. I don't think we're done with that yet. So we really can't distinguish what marriage is, and we don't know the difference between male and female, or if there's a difference at all. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. So that's what's happening. Why is it happening? Well, it's happening because we live in a fallen world. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why it's happening. Satan is powerful. He is powerful. And he has his plans, his purposes. He wants to gather up as many and deceive them that they might spend eternity with this in the same place under God's wrath that he's gone. And our nation is inundated upon our children and young people that we are no different than a dog, a monkey, or a tree. That's their doctrine. It's been proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed. As a matter of fact, man is seen as on a lower level now than the animal kingdom itself. This world has fallen, and Satan's impact is dynamic. And by the way, he is a liar. And he's having his way now. About Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. We're back to this whole thought today again about truth, male and females, how he made them. Truth. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. Powerful. Our nations and communities are under a strong deceptive influence. The teaching that has inundated our schools, our colleges, our universities has a consequence and an influence. And we're simply seeing the fruit of what cultures look like when man's wisdom rules the day, when truth is dismissed. Two, almost every aspect of our media is sending a message. It's sending a message. It's teaching something to the masses. And that daily influence is powerful in the lives of individuals. And what they are teaching is what we're seeing being lived out before us. That is, anything goes and it's to be accepted and applauded, except any reference to God in biblical Christianity. See, God has no part in their lives and is irrelevant. So, it is just before us. This is what's happening. This is why it's happening. We are under a deceptive influence. As God's word is being fulfilled, I just want you to know that. This comes as no surprise to God in any way. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. In the last days, those difficult times will come. And that's where we're at. This God's redemptive history is playing out, unfolding before us. For the most part, things don't get better toward the end. They really is a falling away from God. We're seeing that being played out. Here, the word difficult in some translations, perilous, has the idea of violent and fierce, grievous, hard to bear, distressing. I have to tell you, I've felt those things. When I see our culture moving the way it's moving, I'll tell you what, that hits me deeply. I have children, adult children. I have grandchildren. There are generations to come if the Lord tarries. And we're concerned. And so what we see happening is just what God said will happen. It's not a pretty picture that I've painted for you this morning, but it is a present reality. That's the way it is. Well, what can we do? I'm not going to leave you with that, okay? I don't want you running out of here all ticked off and, you know, kicking the concrete or anyone else that's in your way. What can we do? Well, I'm coming back to this. Our assignment hasn't changed at all. Matter of fact, I believe the opportunities have grown now for us. It hasn't changed at all. We'll continue to do what God has called us to do. That is, this is not hopeless, and we are not helpless. As a matter of fact, we are anything but that. I want to just call you to some just four basic things here, I think, that can help us out. First, I want to put your way is, I think, something that we have really sidestepped and have set aside, and that is first to be prayerful. First of all, this is 1 Timothy 2, 1, and through the first part of verse 2. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I would ask this question. How many of you prayed for the president this week? How many of you have prayed for those in leadership, those in authority? God's not suggesting this. He's calling us to it, okay? We need to pray. We need to pray for those that don't see things with any biblical reference at all. We need to pray for those that stand firm for the Lord. They're both out there. Be prayerful. We're to pray for everyone. At times I pray for Tom Casperson. There's a guy standing firm for Christ in this state. There are others. I pray God will help them. They're under attack. Pray for them. Secondly, I want to say to you this, be compassionate, okay? There's a great reminder here out of Titus 3:3-5. We also were once foolish, ourselves disobedient. You realize, doesn't matter what your past looks like, but there was a point in your life, there's a point in my life when we were both bound for an eternity without Christ under in line to incur the wrath of God. All of us. Scripture reminds us, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, when we saw it, when we got it, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. We need to be compassionate. We do. Remember where you were BC, before Christ? Someone shared a truth with you and you were set free. The world needs this truth. The world needs this truth. They need to be set free from the lies they believe and the one who holds them in their grip. And Jesus is the one who transforms. He takes them out of the kingdom of darkness, places them into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are new creations in Him. And if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And this is the message that we must proclaim. There is, when I talk of media, when I talk of teaching and in different ways that is contrary to God, there's a great power of suggestion. Great power of suggestion. And we have young people, adolescents, falling under some of these things we talked about today, and they're wondering, what direction do I go? It's been some time ago that I talked to an individual who had bought some stock in a company that put out a diet plan. And actually, it was a diet pill. And what you did was you would take this pill every day. And what they claimed was at night, while you were sleeping, you lost weight. What a great idea, right? A little overweight, I don't have to do anything but take a pill. And that was pushed and promoted. People believed it. But you will see that company isn't. That's not the way it is. But the power of suggestion, that's what we're up against. When that which is evil is called good and reversed, there are people that are going to buy that. And we need to proclaim to them this life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, be light, okay? Be light. God has placed you in this generation at this point in time to be light. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. That's a worthy walk that He calls us to. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in the middle of it. And if you look back at Christianity, if you look at those places Paul went and proclaimed Christ, it was a crooked and perverse generation. God allowed them to shine His light, and among whom you appears as lights in the world. And that's what Christ has called us to be witnesses of Him, to be light. You are to be that light at your workplace, who you're around, wherever you're at. Be that light. God calls us to that. And by the way, friend, do you believe if He calls us, He'll empower us to it? I hope you do. I got one little amen in the front row. Do you believe it? Well, yeah, He will. He'll empower us to do it for His glory. And finally, I want to leave you with this. Be expectant, okay? Be expectant. I'll tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, I've not fully grasped this truth, nor have I lived out this joy that is here for me, and I believe for all of us as I should. Too often I find myself caught up in the middle of the challenge of the battle. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. There'll be a shout heard around the world. Okay? Be expectant. Here's great hope. The Lord Himself, your Savior, your Redeemer, your King, going to step out of heaven. That time is set in stone, by the way. It's set in stone. When that moment comes, there's a shout, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, if it happened today, you who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. You're pilgrims here, folks. Your time's short. It's just tent stakes. Yeah, we got houses, but I'm telling you, somebody else will have them. We got property, somebody else will have that. It's just tent stakes. We're aliens here. One day there'll be a shout. It'll be the shout heard around the world. Christ is going to come and we're out of here. Do you see what it says in the bottom? The last verse. Therefore what? Get all uptight. Therefore have no hope. Stick your, you know, go around. Woe's me. World's falling apart. I'm not even sure God knows or cares or if he's even on the throne. Baloney. Baloney. Comfort one another with these words. Our God's alive and well. He's not been caught by surprise at those things that have surprised us. Not at all. We have every reason to live courageously as really we see the Word of God unfold before us. I'll leave you with this. No matter how our society implodes around us, followers of Christ still need to shine his light into the darkness, and we can do it for his glory. So go. Be compassionate to those who stand in opposition to us. Christ died for them. He loves them. He wants to see them come to faith, to grow. We need to shine his light. And listen, we're looking for this blessed hope. We're looking for it. We're looking for it. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the help that we have in it. Thank you that you're not caught by surprise by any of these things. Thank you for Jesus who died, rose again, and is coming again. And it is in his name we have access to you. It's in his name we live and breathe and proclaim and shine the light of Christ. Father, with what's come down in the last month, we have individuals here that serve in public places that are going to be impacted. And they're going to, Father, they're going to struggle. They're going to wonder how to live out their faith in Christ. I pray you'll give them wisdom. You'll give them help. You'll give them courage. You'll give them perfect peace. I pray that none of us will kind of recoil back from the pressure we're up against, but we will stand firmly, strong, ready to help those that you would bring to us. And give us a deep love, Father, for the lost. Encourage your people now. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let me get to the back and you'll be dismissed.